Sometimes you're blessed by the prayer of the saints. That blessed my heart. Thank you.
Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verse 4 together. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this exhortation is so easy to misunderstand. So easy to misunderstand. I would venture to say everybody here thinks they know what this means. Every believer. I thought I did. But I had to look the words up, and I didn't know what it meant. I did not know what it meant. When chastening, it's dealing with discipline. It's dealing with chastening and teaching and correcting a child. And it says, whenever chastening, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, it does mean not to be unreasonable, not to be overly severe with your child, because that'll provoke a child to wrath, to anger. That'll make him want to cast off the yoke. He said in Colossians, it'll discourage the child. But there's something more to it than it just being a warning about not being severe with a child. There's more to it than that. He says there, but bring them up. Bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are three words here. Three words here that we need to understand. Bring up. This word bring up. It means nourish them. It's what we think of when we hear the word nurture. But right here, bring up means nourish them. It means rather than being severe and hard and punishing a child, nurture and cherish and love the child to obedience. It says then, and you do that of the Lord, the bringing them up of the Lord. All of these apply to of the Lord, as the Lord brings us up, as He nourishes and cherishes and loved us, His children. And then the next word is in the nurture of the Lord. Now this word nurture is translated in Hebrews 12, chastening. Chastening. That is discipline, spanking. That's what scourging, spanking. That's what the word is, chastening. So you love them and you cherish them to obedience in the nourishment and cherishing of the Lord, and you do it in the chastening of the Lord, the same way that the Lord chastens His child and chastens us. And then He says, and in the admonition of the Lord. Do you know what this word means? It means calling their attention to and fixing their minds on the Word of the Lord, on the Lord Himself. When the Lord loves and cherishes, brings up His child, He chastens His child to turn us from error. And as He chastens His child, turning us from error, He teaches us the Word of God and brings our heart to be set on Christ. That's what He's talking about. So we're going to look at these three words, the nurture, chastening, and admonition of the Lord. How does the Lord nurture? How does the Lord chasten? How does the Lord admonish His children? That's what we're going to look at. Here's what I want you to see. The Lord brings the child that He loves to obedience. Not by merely giving us His law and then punishing us when we break it. No, but the Lord loves and cherishes His child as He chastens us from our error and our false way, as He teaches us the word of the truth, the word of the Lord, and brings us to Christ. That's how He nourishes us. That's how He chastens us. And that's how He admonishes us. Those would be our divisions. And if we have time, we'll look at this exhortation again. First, the nurture of the Lord toward His children. How does the Lord nurture His children? He says, verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Nourish them, nurture them, love them to obedience. The exhortation is addressed to ye fathers. Now it applies to mothers and fathers. But the reason it's addressed to you fathers is because the father's the head of the house. And that's patterned after God our Father and Christ, who's our everlasting Father, who's the head of His house and the head over His children, the one to whom His children are brought into submission. Now, when God our Savior is our husband, He's a good husband. He's better than any other husband. We saw that. He laid down His life for the church. And whenever God our Savior is our friend, He's a better friend than any other friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the same's true when He's our Father. He's better than any other father. Better than any other father. God the Father loved His children in eternity when there was no cause in us. The cause was not in us. But He brought us up. He nourished and He cherished us. You know how? By entrusting us to His Son. By loving us in His Son. That's how He nourished and cherished us from the beginning. He loved and cherished His only begotten Son. He nurtured and cherished His only begotten Son. And the way He nurtured and cherished His people is choosing us in His only begotten Son, entrusting us to His only begotten Son. Brethren, the best way that we can love and cherish and nurture our children is doing what God the Father did in eternity. That's giving them over to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you a lie here. When my children were born, both of them were born, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, they're yours. They're yours. Do with them as you pleased. If you're pleased to save them, I pray, Lord, you'll save them by your grace. They're yours. There could be no greater way for a parent to nurture his children. That's what the Father did with us. Hebrews 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of God the Father's glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus, our everlasting Father, nurtured us too. How did He nurture His children? Well, He was merciful and gracious to us when we were in our unrighteousness. Since Adam sinned in the garden, we deserved for Him to provoke us to wrath. We deserved for Him to come and show us His law and then cast us off into hell and punish us for all eternity. That's what we deserve. But because God was nurturing us in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was merciful. He was merciful to us. He was gracious to us all the days of our lives. He reserves mercy for His children. Remember that whenever we're chastening our children, to reserve mercy for them, to be gracious to them, and teach them what that is. Teach them what that is. Our everlasting Father nurtured us by being long-suffering toward His children. He was long-suffering toward His children. He saw our rebellion. He heard our words. He saw our thoughts. He saw all our deeds. And yet, toward His child, God is long-suffering. You know what the long-suffering of God is? It's that which always ends in God saving the one He's long-suffering to. It always ends in Him saving the one He's long-suffering to. He's long-suffering. He suffered with our manners. So children, you might not realize this, but your parents know more about your sin than you think they know. We know more about your sin than you think we know. A preacher knows more about it than you think you know. Think he knows. I hear people can't keep their mouth shut. I hear things all the time. But I'm going to tell you this. Why is it your parent doesn't kick you out of the house? Why is it he doesn't bring you to the law of God and stone you like the law of God says? Punish you like the law of God says demands? Because they know something about the long-suffering of Christ toward them, of their heavenly Father toward them. And then our everlasting Father nurtured us by being abundant in goodness to us. You know what He did all the days of our rebellion? He clothed us. He fed us. He gave us shelter. He protected us from death after death after death after death. And you know what we did? We praised ourselves, gloried in ourselves for our wisdom and our work and being wise. That's what we did. The whole time He was the one doing it. He did it. Parents, when our children complain about the food we give them, don't they? complain about the shelter, complain about the clothing. Instead of being provoking them to anger, instead of being severe and punishing the child, remember this. Remember how often we murmured against what God provided for us and still do. Still do. And yet he just keeps on being abundant in goodness to his child. Just keeps doing it. Our everlasting Father finally came to where we are and he laid down his life for us. He had heard all our rebellion, seen all our rebellion. He'd heard our vain talk. We were that proud, arrogant child who thought he knew more than Christ's preacher, who thought he knew more than the believing fathers and mothers. We wouldn't listen to nobody. And even after all of that, Christ came to where we are and laid down his life for his people. Listen to this. It was in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this was manifested his nurture and his cherishing and his loving and his bringing us up. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God laid down his life. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him laying down his life. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Our fathers, there'll be times when our children act like they don't love us. And we'll lose our temper, we'll get angry with them, and we're going to do just the opposite of what God says do right here. Because we're sinners. Children, you remember that. I dealt with children last week. I showed you who the obedient son is, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to disobey your parent. You're not going to do what a child is told to do. Wives are not going to do what a wife's told to do. The husband's not going to do what the husband's told to do. And the father's going to, he's going to fail at this. And the mother's going to fail at this. But brethren, listen to this. There are going to be times when they act like they don't love us. But listen, remember this. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us. We were rebellious, prodigal sons living in riotous living. After everything God gave to us, we said this in our hearts. He's not my father. I'm going to take everything he gives me, and I'm going to use everything he gives me, and I'm going to abuse everything he gives me, but I'm not calling him my father. And so we went on being fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate, abusers of ourselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, all of which God says shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to save us from our sins. And he did. He put away our sins. He made us the righteousness of God in him. He interceded with God for us and presented us holy and without blame before God when he sat down at God's right hand. And he's going to come again and do it again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I told you when I came here, Brother Henry's advice to me was this. He said, they have been punished enough. They've been provoked to anger enough. He said, love them to Christ. That's what he's saying here. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but love them to Christ. All right, here's the second thing, the chastening of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Now, this word is chastening. Look over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. He doesn't say just love them and cherish them. He's saying love them and cherish them in disciplining them, in chastening them. All right, look at this. Hebrews 12:5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. That's what we are, believer, we're children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth. For whom the Lord loveth. He doesn't say he does this to everybody. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's the word nurture in our text. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what the word scourgeth means? Spiritually, it means he spanks them. He spanks them. That's what the word means. To whip. To whip. Look here. God dealeth, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers, but if you're without it, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That means according to their limited understanding and what they perceive to be is right. And it says, but he for our profit. That means he's going to bring an effectual end to his chastening. Let's look at this. Now know that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he's going to profit us. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Whereby? He says, wherefore? You're sitting here with your hands hanging down and you're feeble in your knees because God's chastening you, his child. You ever seen your child do that when you're chasing them? They just feel, they can't, oh. Before they were just strong as an ox sinning against you, and then when you go to chase them, oh, they can't even stand up. I'm just so weak, I just can't handle it. He says, pick up your hands that's hanging down and stand up on your feet and understand this, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, let it be turned into the way. That's what he's chastening us for. While we were dead in sins, you know what we were doing? We were walking in our ways and in our will and in our wisdom. That's what we were doing. And we were out of God's way. We were out of Christ's way. And we were not partakers of God's holiness. That means we didn't have that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. We were not partakers of the divine nature. God hadn't created us anew yet, and we didn't have that holiness. We didn't have Christ formed in us, and you've got to have that. We saw it this morning. That blood's got to be sprinkled in our conscience. We've got to be created anew. That covenant's got to be made in our heart to enter into God's presence. We didn't have that. We were without life. We were without Christ the life. And therefore, when the time of love came that he's going to give you a holy nature and bring his child into Christ the way and make you to follow him, he began to chasten us. He began to rebuke us. He began to scourge us. Spiritually, he started to whip us. That's what God did. That's what we experienced. That's right. He did it for our profit. You know, there are some children who are not, they're illegitimate children. And they harden their hearts against God and they say, I'm not going to read the word of God. I'm not going to hear what your God says to me. I'm not his child. So you know what God does? He provokes them to anger. And they throw off the yoke and they harden their heart more. That's God hardening a man's heart. He punishes them. Now, you ever seen a man go through some severe providence of God in his life and he gets just so hard when it's over with and his heart's hard against God and he hates God for it? God's provoked him to anger. That wasn't chastening, that was punishment. God did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. But when God chastens his child, he has it. It's not punishment. It's for a profit. It's to come bring him to a determined end. It's to make him a new creature. It's to form Christ in his heart. It's to bring him into Christ the way and out of that false way. And so, no chastening is going to be pleasurable when it's going on. It's not meant to be. And you know why it's not pleasurable? When the Lord began to correct you and me, chasten us and scourge us and strip us, you know why it wasn't pleasurable to us? Because God crossed our will. That's why. Then they'll say, oh, God wouldn't save a man against his will. If he don't, you're going to die. Listen to the scriptures. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? because it's not subject to the law of God and can't be. The law of God's the will of God. Your will is not subject to God's will, and my will by nature is not subject to God's will. And so until for God to bring us, give us a new will and a new nature and bring us into subjection to His will, He got to cross our will. And that's why the child stiffens his neck and gets upset when you chase them. You cross their will. And that's why it's not pleasurable to us. He crosses our will. Well, our will was for salvation to be by us. From election, from God's choosing, to the new birth, to righteousness of the law, to faith and repentance, to sanctification, to perseverance, to good works. We wanted everything to be by our will. Oh, Christ could help us out a little bit, but we wanted some glory along the way for doing it ourselves. A man will say, I don't believe in God. You're lying. You just don't want your will to be violated. That's all. That's all. And so whenever he began, that's why the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Because we're declaring God's will. And man hates for God to have his will. And therefore, God our Father had to chasten us to bring us into subjection to His will. And God used the rod to do it. He used the rod of the law. He did. He used the rod of the law. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And God used the rod of the law to show us we are sinners against God. To drive that foolishness from us. To make us see, I really do need God. I need God. We were grieved because God loved and cherished His child and wouldn't let our crying stop Him from chastening us. We cried when God started chastening us. We rejected it. We stiffened up and we tried to get away from Him. But He wouldn't let our grief and our sorrow and our cry stop Him from chastening us. You ever go to chasing your child and they start to cry and they look so sad that it just stops you from chastening them? Listen to the scripture. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Brethren, when we're children, when our children cry out, when we're correcting them, it's because our will crosses their will. But true love won't allow their crying to stop us from chastening them. Listen to this. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now this world hates God's order. This world is upside down in their thinking. Depraved sinners think they're smarter than holy God. That's true. Here's an example. Here's what God says. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. It's not said if you abuse a child with a rod, he won't die if you do that to him. That's not what it's saying, brethren. It's saying if you correct your child, as God's saying, correct them here, in loving nurture, chasten that child, it'll prevent him from dying. Listen to the next word. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's what it means. You see that? It's not speaking of abusing a child. Our text is telling us not to do that. It said don't provoke your child to wrath. That's what he's talking about. Don't be severe and hard and punish your child. That's what he's saying. God never punishes his child. You hear me? God never punishes his child. He chastens his child. God punished his child when he made his son to be sin for us and he poured out the fierce anger of his wrath upon his son on Calvary's tree. There's where God punished his children. There's where he satisfied his justice. And now the justice of God nor the love of God can possibly punish his child. It will not. We're never brought before God as a judge. Never. God chastens us as a father lovingly chastens his child. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. again and again. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Again and again, God shows us that this world's idea that you shouldn't chasten a child, you shouldn't spank a child, God shows me and you who believe over and over that that's just a bald-faced lie. You know how he does it? I'll tell you how he does it. God chastens his child, but it doesn't harm the child. God scourges every son he receives, but it doesn't harm us. But if our Heavenly Father spared the rod, he says, we would have been spoiled by our sins, and we would have died, and we'd have went to hell. But because he doesn't spare the rod, he actually effectually saves his children from hell. And that, to me, I look at that and say, God's right. God's right. This world's wrong. This world's wrong. This world can train you up in how to produce a sodomite. They can train you up in how to produce a God-hating rebel, but they can't train you up and teach you how to produce a God-loving, God-fearing, God-reverencing child of God. No, sir. Now, you listen closely. God calls believing parents to correct, not to punish our children, to correct our children. The parent who punishes his child exercises revenge. And usually it's because we've waited to the second or third or fourth time and we lose our temper. But the parent who corrects his child in the chastening that the Lord teaches us and admonishes the child as the Lord teaches us to do, that parent's exercising love and affection. Love and affection. Nurture. It's not pleasant at the time. It's not supposed to be. It's not pleasant to the child or to us. The Scripture says he doesn't chasten willingly. God the Father don't take pleasure in chastening his child. And you don't take pleasure chastening your child. But when God blesses his chastening, it's going to produce fruits of righteousness. It's going to make man be partaker of a new nature, a divine nature. And whenever he blesses the parents' chastening of our children, he's going to bring that child to be reverent to the Father and to be obedient to the Father. And I'll tell you something else that happens too. While we're chastening our children, loving and nourishing them, and teaching them what we're going to see here in a minute, as we're doing that in our own hearts, in the heart of the parent, we're corrected and we're nurtured and we're admonished sometimes more than the child is because we see it spiritually. Is that not true? You not find that to be the case? All right, now there's something else though that's involved here that's critical to this fruit producing. It's critical now. Lastly, the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. This is where you and I as parents usually stop short before we get to this right here. Now look at this, Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture, love, and cherish them in the chastening of the Lord, as the Lord does to you, his child, and in the admonition of the Lord. The Lord didn't merely chasten us. He didn't merely love us and cherish us. He didn't merely chasten us and correct us from our will and our way. If he'd have done that, it'd have just been law. But what did he do? As he did that, he fixed our hearts and our minds on the Word of God and taught us the gospel. Taught us the gospel. So as the Lord chastens us from our sin, he teaches the truth concerning our sin. He taught us not only our acts of rebellion were sin, but our works of righteousness were sin. He taught us it wasn't only our words and our deeds that were sin. He taught us it was our thoughts that was sin. Our nature was sin. He taught us that we weren't just sinning against our fellow man. We were sinning against God. And he convinced us of our sin. He taught us we were calling, that our chief sin was we were calling God a liar by not believing on his son. That was our chief sin. He taught us that. He didn't just chasten us. He taught us this gospel as he chastened us. He admonished us as he chastened us. And so in our text, he said, don't simply punish your child. He said, don't punish the child. Don't provoke him to anger. But he said, don't even simply chasten your child. He's saying, when a child needs correction, and you think about this, when a child has broken your law, isn't that a perfect time to to take God's word and teach them about what sin is? Teach them how we've broken God's law? That's a perfect time to do it. It's a you got a what do they call that? A picture lesson there. It's right there before them. That's what he's saying do. Take them and fix their mind on the word of the Lord and teach them. When our Heavenly Father loved and cherished us and chastened us, he admonished us with his word, teaching us about righteousness. About righteousness. He taught us that the works that we thought was righteousness, they were not righteousness, because it was not just the outward work that makes it righteous. It's got to be a heart. It's got to be holy too. And so our righteousness fell short of the glory of God. And he taught us that we're not going to be made righteous by obedience to the law. He taught us that the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he set our hearts and our affections on him. And he convinced us that Christ is the righteousness of God because God's accepted him. He's not in a grave. God's accepted him and received him. And he sat down because he satisfied God. And so he tells you and me, when you're correcting your child, you're chastening your child, he says, now, teach them about righteousness, too. He's saying, show them that Christ is the righteousness. Teach them righteousness. That's a great time to teach them about what's, you know, and we tend to teach them what's wrong. That's to teach them about sin. And we show them what's right. And that's teaching them what's righteous. But it's usually just what's wrong that we said not to do and what's right that we said to do. Go higher than that. Show them what God says is sin and what God says is righteousness. That's admonishing in the Lord. And he said, our Heavenly Father didn't just chasten us. He fixed our hearts on Christ, convincing us that the judgment's accomplished. He showed us that Christ took away all the sin of his people, that he settled judgment before God. And by doing that, that's how he cast out the prince of this world. Because all that the devil had to accuse us to God with was our sin. And now there is none to use for that. So the devil's got no ammunition. His head's crushed. His power's gone. He can't. He got nothing to. Got nothing to condemn us with, because God says, "I don't condemn him." You see that? And so he's saying to you, when we correct the child, show the child how God did that for his people and settled judgment. It's settled. Show them how that Christ had to satisfy justice. Show them how that. He had to make mercy and truth kiss each other. He had to make justice and mercy and grace come together in harmony. The only way he could do that was him coming himself, bearing our sin, satisfying that justice, and himself justifying us. That's the only way. But that's what he's done for his people. Now let's go back and let's look at the exhortation one more time, and we'll be done. Ephesians 6:4. He says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, of course, brethren, if we're hard and we're severe, that's going to provoke our children to wrath and discouragement. That's how some people feel about God. They think he's hard and he's severe and he allows all kind of evil in the world, and they just throw off the yoke. That's not by accident. I'm telling you, that's not by accident. That's exactly according to the will and purpose of God. God did it. God provoked them. Because they wouldn't bow. They had sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They hated God. They wouldn't. God's always just to turn us over to reprobation. He's just to do it. He doesn't elect some people to salvation and predestinate men to hell just arbitrarily. Now, he elects us to salvation by his grace in Christ. But as far as our reprobation, we earn that, brethren, because God's a just God. He's a just God. We earned it. We were appointed to it from old. When we sinned in Adam, when we came forth speaking lies, when we rebelled against God, and all of us earn that. But the only reason he saves us who are saved is because he's gracious to save whom he will. That's it. You see? And the rest are justly turned over to reprobation because they sinned against God. Just we did too. But grace saved us. Do you understand? And so if we merely correct without teaching God's word, without teaching about sin, righteousness, judgment, these things, there's no spiritual purpose to it. There's no spiritual lesson in it. You know what I'm saying? It's just law. That's all it is. It's, you broke my rule. You shouldn't have done it. I'm going to punish you for it. And so, you know, how would we feel if God dealt with us that way? We'd cast off the yoke. We'd say, you can't please God. I look at the law and I can't satisfy it. I can't please Him. And He cast it off. And though we're right as parents to command a child to submit to us, we're right as parents to do it. But if we're not teaching them the grace of God and what He's done for us as we're doing it, it's just one sinner trying to make another sinner submit. How do you do? How do you handle that in life? I don't handle it very well. It makes me want to throw off their yoke. If some other sinner just tries to make me submit to him. But you see, God is not, He's not trying to make His child be cast out and be throwing the yoke off. He's chastening us in love and cherishing us and teaching us the gospel so that He's bringing us into Christ and drawing us to Christ and making us see our need of Christ. You see what I'm saying? And that's what He's teaching us to do as we chasten. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How does Christ make His child willing in the day of His power? Willing to obey Him, willing to submit to Him, willing to reverence Him. How does He make us willing? It's not just simply by His sheer sovereign power and right. That's not simply how He does it. Christ the Lord brings us up. He makes us know His love for us is from everlasting. And Christ the Lord chastens us from our vain way. He shows us we simply can't earn a righteousness by our doing. And He, at the same time, He admonishes us. He fixes our hearts on Him and shows us He's done it all for His people. That's how He melts us into His will. That's how He makes us lovingly want to obey Him and say, I've got to have Him. That's how He does that. You think about this. Let's know what God said of Abraham. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And listen to this. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's what Abraham, he said, I know this is what Abraham's going to teach his children, the way of the Lord. And he says, to do justice and judgment. Remember, equity and that which is just. He says, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Do you remember what the Lord said he was going to give to Abraham? He's going to give him spiritual children. That's what he said he's going to give him. You know what Abraham? Abraham taught the gospel to his children. He taught them Christ is the way. He taught them the only way you can do judgment and justice is believing on Christ. And those children that God saved, they taught it to their children. And we were taught by one of Abraham's children. Do you realize that? Everybody that's been taught the truth of the gospel was taught by one of Abraham's children. And so, through the gospel, God brought upon Abraham exactly what He promised Abraham would, a whole house full of spiritual children. You see that? This is what He's teaching. Now, teach them the way. Teach them Christ. And you think about it, you say, well, that's going to take a lot of time. You know, it's going to be a lot harder than just getting upset with them and spanking them or yelling at them or taking something away from them. I mean, I'm going to have to sit down and it's going to take some time to teach them about the gospel. Listen to what the Lord said. Thou shalt teach them diligently. He says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by thy way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. In other words, be always teaching them this. That's what he's saying. You know what Solomon's Proverbs were to teach us? They were to teach his child to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That's what Proverbs 1:3 said. That's what Proverbs is about, to teach us wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by faithfully loving and cherishing us, He chastened us from that which was unwise and that which was unjust and that which was not equitable. And He turned us to Him to show us that He's our wisdom and our justice and our judgment and our equity. And He did all this for us. That's what He's saying, teach them, admonish them with. I pray God to give us grace to do this. I do. I prepared this and worked on it, and we got in the car this morning running late, and first thing I did was thought to just to yell at the kids, and I thought, here I am, I just studied this, and here I'm already doing it, doing the opposite of what he said to. Try to teach them something. True, spiritual. Amen. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for being a faithful Father. Thank you for sending Christ, our everlasting Father. Thank you for loving us and cherishing us, nurturing us. Thank you for chastening us, for turning us from our vain way, our vain will, and our vain wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for admonishing us and teaching us the gospel and fixing our hearts and our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for continuing to do this and bringing us up till you bring us home. Lord, we pray that you'll do this to one of your children now, and that you'll make us as your children to be faithful mothers and fathers to our children. Teach them this gospel. We pray, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.